Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews in the 12th chapter. It obviously won't be a very long sermon this morning. We've had some extra things this morning, and that's fine. I want to finish up the series on bitterness this morning. I hope you'll be back tonight. We're going to have a great service tonight. We're going to have our missionary preach, Brother Paul Johnson, giving, further evidence of his burden for Japan and how to burden our hearts again for missions. And every once in a while, we need to hear the heart of the mission field and why are we giving every week? If you give to missions every week or once a month or every other week or whatever it might be, why do you do that? Sometimes we do it out of habit, and that's a good habit to get into. But it's good to sometimes just stop and listen and hear the missionary, see where they're at. Now think about it. How many people does Latrobe have? Maybe 10,000? Is it 10,000? Somewhere there, 10,000, 12,000, I believe, is the last statistics I've seen. Can you imagine there being a city of 325,000 people and no church? No gospel preaching church where people can go and hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and He's a living Savior that you can trust in and to be saved for eternity. Nobody preaching that message. And that's just heartbreaking. And I think He named five or six places like that. And the same with Australia. I've heard Brother Traver talk about it. Just remote areas where there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people and no gospel preaching church. And we take it for granted. We really do. And but let's make sure we're here tonight to hear that burden and to hear why we're giving to missions and the heart of missions. And it's great to have our missionaries with us today to remind us of that. As we've been talking over the last several weeks, of course, the last three series we've done, we've talked about the messes and stresses of life. And that kind of led us into what happens sometimes in the messes and stresses of life. Is anger and pride. And we did a series on anger, and that was helpful to us from the Scriptures. And that led us right into, why do people get so angry? Why do people live an angry life? The Bible says the fruit of the root, the fruit is anger, but the root is bitterness. And the Bible says that a root of bitterness springs up, and it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Now let's look at the passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, the passage we've been in the last several weeks. And I want to talk about the cure for bitterness today, the cure for bitterness. We've talked about the characteristics of bitterness. We talked about wrath and anger and evil speaking and clamor and malice and all of these things the Bible says are characteristics of somebody who is bitter. Sometimes we'll be guilty of saying things like, well, that's a very angry person. If that's a very angry person, it's a very bitter person. If that person's a very malicious person, it is because they're a very bitter person. And so we saw the characteristics of bitterness. We saw the causes of bitterness. What is the cause that somebody gets bitter? And some would say the cause for bitterness is because I was treated unfairly, or I grew up in such and such a home, or my dad left my mom, or I was in an abusive situation, or this happened to me over here. The boss lied about me, or I lost my job, or I had a bunch of money taken from me. Some would say that's the cause for my bitterness. And the Bible shows us that the cause for bitterness is not appropriating the grace of God to that situation. As God has forgiven us, we are to turn around and be tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. It is not a children's song. It is a Bible verse. It is a challenge from God's Word to appropriate His grace to every situation, fair or unfair. And then we talked about last week, we talked about the consequences of bitterness. And what happens when people are bitter? What are some of the things that we see in somebody's life as a consequence of bitterness? And we see so many things. Don't have time to go through all of those things. But basically, it's a person who lives away from the Lord. It's a person who lives away from hearing from the Lord. and a person who does not see the revealed Word of God in their own life because they're bitter over those things. And today I want to talk about the cure. It does not do any good in church if we give a diagnosis that you're sick, that you are needy, that you have an ailment, that it's like that commercial that they have out. Bank robber comes into a bank and everybody get your hands up and down on the floor. And everybody's on the floor except the guy in the middle. Looks like a security guard. And the security guard's looking around. They said, well, aren't you going to do something? And he said, oh, I'm not a security guard. I'm a security monitor. He said, I just tell you when there is a robbery. That's no good, right? The guy's sitting in the dentist chair. There's another one to come out. The guy's sitting in the dentist chair. His mouth gaped open, and he's got braces in there holding him open, and he's mumbling stuff. And the guy goes, yeah, you got like 4 cavities. All right, well, have a great day. And he begins to take off his gloves, and the nurse and him begin to, aren't you going to fix my teeth? And the dentist says, no, I'm not a dentist. I'm just I'm a dental monitor. I just tell you have cavities. And the idea there is, what good is it to tell somebody that they got a problem if you don't tell them the cure? If you don't give them the antidote? If you don't tell them how to get through this thing? And let me say this in this series of messages. It's really easy. I shouldn't say easy to say these things. It's simplistic to preach, meaning you can find it in the Scriptures and you can read it and I can say it. These are not easy things to do. When somebody's treated you unfairly, when you have to live with those things every day, that somebody has done something to you, or you've made a mistake, or you've walked the wrong way and made some huge errors, or somebody's hurt you or abused you, I do not stand here and just flippantly say these things. I hope you know that. It sounds like, well, we covered that in that service. Okay, everything's good. No, these are lifetime principles. These are things you have to make a part of your life. Because things will always be happening to you that are unfair. There will be things throughout your entire life that will be life-changing and devastating things happening to you. And you have to put these principles in there. Okay, why am I angry? What am I bitter about? I went to CEC on Monday. And there was somebody at CEC that God just kept bringing to my mind the last several weeks. And I went up to that person at Christian Educator Convention on Monday, and I knew they'd be there. And I went up to them, and I said, look, I need to get my heart right with you. That's a life principle, folks. I'm not preaching these things because I figured it all out, and you got to get going on this thing. I'm preaching it because, man, as I'm preaching, God's bringing people to my mind that I've hurt, or somebody's hurt me, and I've held it against them, or I didn't give them a fair deal there, and I didn't necessarily give them the grace of God in that situation to grow and to work those things out. And I've said things I shouldn't say. And so it's a life principle we have to put in. And this cure, I'm telling you, if you will put this cure in your life, I'm going to say it in the next 10 or 12 minutes. It's not going to be long. I'm going to say it in 10 or 12 minutes. And you're going to walk out of here going, sounds good. But you're going to have to pray to God Almighty that He helps you put this into your heart. And use it every day, no matter what happens, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Look at verses 14 through 17 as we've read, and of course the consequences we've seen in verse 14 last week. Follow peace with all men, no peace in somebody's life, and holiness. They become a person that is unholy and impure, without which no man shall see the Lord. They begin to lose focus on the Lord and how the Lord is working. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to go on to verse number 18. We've read verses 14 through 17 the several weeks we've been talking about these things. But verse 18 kind of opens up today's message on the cure for bitterness. It says, for ye are not come. And that word for means, after what I've just said, here's something that is for you. It's the reason I'm saying these things and I'm reasoning these things out in the next few verses. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." The first thing that that after this matter of bitterness is settled and says, "You are bitter like Esau was bitter." The reason that Esau was bitter is because, not because of what happened to him, but he failed of the grace of God. He failed to appropriate the grace of God to his own heart, to Jacob, to his parents. And the Bible says the consequences were he went out and he became a profane person. He made that which was holy into something profane and unholy. He became a person where the Bible says he saw that the women of Canaan displeased his parents, and he went and married them and multiplied wives to himself of the women of Canaan. And the Bible says that's what happens. They become fornicators. People that are bitter become fornicators, or a profane person, a person that loses focus on the Lord, a person that is that it does not see peace in their life, and they're in turmoil all the time until they uproot the root of bitterness in their life. As the Bible says, it springs up and it troubles you, and there might many be defiled. And Esau, the Bible shows in the next few verses, went to the wrong place for repentance. The Bible says this. It says, "For he found no place of repentance." That phrase, "no place of repentance," is the word topos. And it actually is the word where we get topography. He actually went on a journey to try to get this matter settled. He didn't go to Jacob and give him the grace of God. He didn't go to his parents and forgive them for giving the blessing to Jacob. And he didn't go to Jacob and forgive him for conning him out of his birthright. But the Bible says he went on a journey and he came to a certain place that is all the way back in Exodus, chapter 20, chapters 20 through 31, and is the place called Mount Sinai. It is the place where God gave to the children of Israel the law. It was a place of terror. It was a place of holiness. It was a place where Moses could not even look upon the very face of God. He had to have his face covered. The Bible says when he came down, he shined with a light. He was shown forth of glory of God. He was in the presence of God, and God's hand came down, and the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel. And for 40 days, Moses heard God give to Israel what was supposed to be the law, and to show them not so that they could keep the law, and not so that they could necessarily be perfect. It was to show them and be their schoolmaster, to show them they failed the test. They could not pass, they could not keep all the commandments. And the Bible shows us here in this matter of bitterness, when people try to get over bitterness, they try behavioral modification. It's a phrase that simply means people try to just do better. They try to go to church some more. If I just go to church some more, I'll get through this and over this, and I'll get over this unfair thing that happened. And if I just avoid that person, I'll get over it. And the Bible says, "No, thou shalt not kill." And I just need to not hate that person in my heart. And the Bible says not to covet. And if I just you know, they got the job and I didn't. And if I just don't even think about it, then I'll be all right. The Bible says you can come to that mountain all day long. You can come to the mountain of Sinai 1,000 times and you will leave with no repentance. You will not leave better for having gone to that mountain. See, it's what happens sometimes when we come to the altar. We come to the altar and we're not necessarily coming to God. We're not necessarily, and I'm not saying that you come flippantly or with being a cynical attitude or not being sincere. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying sometimes when we come to the altar, we don't necessarily have the right idea. Our idea for coming to the altar is, I've got to get up and try harder to forgive them. I've got to try harder to get over this. I've got to look past that thing and act like it never happened. And we go through these things over and over and over. And the Bible says you can be like Moses. You can fear and quake. You can come to that mountain of darkness and that mountain of holiness of God and even be in the presence of God and just leave with a little bit of behavioral modification. Esau stopped at some point hunting his brother down to kill him. But that did not make him less bitter. At some point, he stopped hating his parents because he came back at some point and loved them and buried them and ended their lives on good terms. So at some point, he stopped hating his parents for that and stopped being rebellious towards his parents for that. But it did not make him any less bitter. And I'm just telling you, you can try harder if you want to, and you can ask God to help you get over it and to get around it, and you can just try all day long to try to be cordial to that person and smile at that person and just avoid that person or just kind of go on like nothing ever happened. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be as bitter as the day that it happened, and worse, because the root will grow deeper. And the fruit will grow faster. And you will not figure out why you keep blowing up. You will not be able to figure out why, though you sought it with tears, you'll not be able to get right with God on that thing. Because you are going to the wrong mountain. Look at verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Listen, the Bible says there's a place to come, and it's not the place of the law. Listen, may I tell you this? We need the law. I am not saying, I am not advocating this morning that we do not need law. We need the law. We need, God spent 12 months at the, 12 months, there it is. Anyways, I don't even know what that was. 12 months. Or 7, whatever. He spent 12 months from Exodus 20 to chapter 31. He spent 12 months giving them the law. We need the law. The law is important. The law is the way that we figure out the things that God expects. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We obviously understand we need the law. The law is important to us. The law tells us where we fall short. The Bible shows us the things that we ought to do and ought not to do. But that is not the place where you come to get right. That's the place that told you you were wrong. That's the place that told you you are come short of the glory of God. We understand what the law is there for. It's to show me that there is none righteous, no, not one. That there is none good that liveth. Mount Sinai is the mountain that shows me that I need a different mountain. The Bible says we've got to come to Mount Sion. The Bible says we've got to come to a different mountain. We've got to come to Jesus, our mediator. See, the Bible shows us that we got saved one day at the Mount Calvary. The Bible shows us that the place that we had to come to be saved was we had to come to Calvary. As I was studying this, I went back in Scripture, and there's three different places. It's an interesting place, this place called Zion. Will be someday, obviously, where the Bible says there'll be the heavenly Jerusalem will rest there. It'll be where the living God sets up His throne. It'll be where Christ, we believe, sets up His throne for the 1,000-year reign. And those are some prophetic things we could talk about. But if you go back in Scripture to what this place is, it was the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. It is the place called Mount Moriah early on in Scripture. And we see as we go through Scripture is the place where David numbered the children of Israel to see if they had a chance against the enemy. And the Lord had told him not to do this because he was going to be their strength in battle. And the punishment was going to be 1,000 times worse than his sin with Bathsheba. The place that David went to get right is the place where he called the city of David Zion. This is a place where we come to get right. This is a place where we come at the place of sacrifice. The first place we come to, the first time it's mentioned in Scripture, is a place of sacrifice. It was the place it actually becomes Jerusalem. And later on in Scripture, it becomes the exact place where Jesus Christ was crucified, Mount Calvary. The first time we ever see it in Scripture mentioned is we see it as a place of sacrifice. The next time we see it, it is a place of forgiveness. It is a place of getting right. It is a place of laying down that burden. It is that place where we are under the punishment and under the judgment of God. It is a place where we come and bring our bitterness. See, God saved you at Calvary. And can I say to you, He never intended you to leave there. But we have. We got saved, and some of us just kind of journeyed out on our own to kind of see how to do this thing called life. And we try hard, and then when we fail, we go back and we go back to the wrong mountain. We go back and we say, oh, I'm going to try harder next time. I realize what law I broke. I'm going to try harder next time. And God said, I don't want you to go to Mount Sinai. I want you to go to Mount Zion. I want you to come back to Calvary. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says this, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't that what happens? We come to the author and finisher of our faith. We come to the person that we know we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then the Bible says, consider Him. That does not mean once in a while. That means every time you go through a situation where you're weary and you're faint in your mind, that you can't get through this thing, that you can't understand why it happened, you can't understand why you're going through this, you can't seem to get through it. The Bible says all you need to do is go back and consider Christ. Not try harder. Not put a checklist together. Not behavioral modification. Somebody said one time, well, I can tell you how to quit smoking. You just put a New Testament in your pocket. And every time you reach for your cigarette, you'll grab the New Testament. That sounds good until you have a weak day and you're weary in your mind and you say, forget the New Testament. I'm going to get a cigarette. I'm stressed out. Behavioral modification is not how you get through life. It's not how you live for Christ. How you live for Christ is every time you're weary and every time you're faint and every time you're about to give up and every time you're about to get bitter and every time that bitterness rises up in you again, you come back and you consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So when I come to the cross and I say, well, why do I consider Christ? They beat him and they scourged him and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they pinned him to a cross with nails. And then after all of that, endured that, the Bible says, and was hanging there, one of the first things out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them. Wait a second. They treated him unfairly. He hadn't even sinned. We can't even sit in that category. Well, I didn't deserve that. Well, I've sinned. I probably deserved it. He endured it on the cross, and he did not deserve it. They scourged him and he didn't deserve it. They put a crown of thorns on him and I deserved it. They put nails through his hands and his feet and I deserve that, not him. So when I come to the cross, if I'll come to Calvary instead of Sinai, if I'll come to Zion and I'll consider him, I can say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Well, they wanted to hurt me. No, they didn't know the ramifications of that. They didn't know that someday they're going to pay for that if they're not saved. They didn't know when they treated you unfairly that you had Christ and they did not. And see, I'm telling you today, if you keep coming back to Sinai, the judgmental side of God, the holy side of God, the just side of God, you'll get up with a burden as big as the one that you tried to lay down, and you will go around every single day trying harder to smile, trying harder to forgive, trying harder to get up, trying harder to be joyful, trying harder to love, and that is not it. When I look at God on the cross, Jesus Christ hanging there, when I get there and I see the blood dripping from the cross, and I see Him pierce that thorn through his brow, when they nailed Him to that cross with His back laid open and His vestige not even looking like a man, naked and ashamed before all the world. When I consider that, and I'm weary in faith, it helps me to be able to forgive a little bit more. It helps me to love. It helps me to know that if somebody talked bad about me, it's not as quite as bad as what he went through. If somebody put out a Facebook post about me, I could care less when I consider Christ. When somebody sent an email that put me down through the mud and talked bad about me, it's just nothing when I consider Christ. But see, when I come to the law, I fear and I quake. And I try and I want to be a better husband, and I fail my wife, and I'm not a very good dad. And when I consider Christ, and I'm faint and weary. When I consider Christ, when I come to Calvary, that's my cure for my bitterness. Yes. Cured. Amen. That person doesn't know, and I don't know what's going to happen to them. And I don't know where they're going to end up. And I don't know how that's all going to shake out. But I know that I got saved at Calvary. And I got saved because I saw the blood dripping there. And I saw that He paid for my sins. And He never intended me to leave there. Because all the rest of my days, when they whipped me on my back, when they scourged me, when they mocked me, when they plucked my beard from my face, when they treat me unfairly, when they say things that aren't true, I consider Him. That endures this contradiction of sinners against Himself. Father, forgive them. How am I ever going to forgive them? I don't have to forgive them. I just look at Christ, and He forgives them. And if I'm going to be like Christ, then I probably need to get forgiving people. I probably need to start forgiving others and praying for them and letting it break my heart for them, rather than letting that nasty root of bitterness spring up, because it's troubling me. When it troubles me, there's a lot of people defiled. In the Middle East today, Jordan and Israel have no peace. People of Jordan used to be the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. There's no peace today because Esau would not come to Calvary. He went to Sinai. And though he tried, there's no hope in the law. When I went to Sinai, I left and came to Calvary. Stay at Calvary. Stop going back to Sinai. Go back to Calvary. Stay there. And view Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself.